And we will be turning our attention on verses 18 through 25, so that's what I'll go ahead and read for us now. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word, grateful for the Savior whom we meet there. And we pray that you would give us eyes this evening to behold the wonders that you have for us here. Give us eyes to see Christ again. We love him. We trust in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, my best friend, one of his parents was from a Roman Catholic family, and his other parent was from a Russian Orthodox family. I didn't really appreciate it at the time, but it was as if the entire division between East and West in the history of Christianity played out in his family. And if I remember correctly, his grandmothers didn't get along all that well. But what I certainly remember is that I thought he had the best thing going, because he got two Christmases. I mean, as a kid, how cool was that? With one side of the family, he'd celebrate Christmas when the rest of us did, there at the end of December. And then, with the other side of the family, he got to celebrate another one in January. And get this, between the two of them, he had his birthday. I mean, this kid hit the trifecta. And there I was with my two Methodist parents and a birthday in February. Mine was a difficult childhood. And ever since then, I've wanted Christmas in January. Just once. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight we get it. It's January 21st, and we turn to Matthew 1 to learn about the birth of Jesus Christ. So if you're one of those folks who still has the tree up and you know who you are, tonight's sermon gives you cover. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is quite a story. On many levels, it is a story, and to put it mildly, of disrupted expectations. And I wonder if you can think of a time in your own life when you had great expectations for something that was on the horizon, only to find out in the unfolding of time that your expectations were realized in a way that was quite different from what you'd been envisioning. Maybe your high school graduation is on the horizon, and then 3 months beforehand, say a global pandemic breaks out, and you end up having your graduation over this thing called Zoom. Your wedding day is on the horizon, and then that afternoon, the heavens open and the rains fall and the winds blow and you end up exchanging your vows in a conference room because it's available and dry. Your due date is on the horizon, and then your child comes into the world healthy and happy in the back of a taxi cab because it's rush hour. Or maybe it is Christmas. It's on the horizon. And then on Christmas Eve, fierce storms move in, and flights are canceled, and plans are changed, and sure enough, you don't end up celebrating Christmas with your family until January. Can you think of a time in your own life when something like that, maybe one of those, happened to you? You had expectations only to find that they were realized in a way that was very different from what you had anticipated. Your own tale of expectations disrupted. Your own experience of it wasn't supposed to be this way. Well, speaking of Christmas and the birth of a baby in an unlikely location, this story is perfect for that. It is the story of God coming to earth. It's the story of the Son of God coming to earth by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Well, God came to earth to rescue his people in a way that disrupted expectations. This is a story in which people must have been thinking time and time again, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Disrupted expectations for a lot of people, including Joseph. So we're going to start with Joseph tonight, and we'll just camp out here in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, and reflect upon his experience. And then, as you can see in your bulletin tonight, the handout's there. After we've camped out with this passage for a while, we're going to keep going and take in some other gospel stories and some other folks who were affected by and involved in this remarkable unfolding tale. But let's start with Matthew 1, 18 through 25, because that's where Joseph gets word. And you can see also in your bulletin four moments in this story that I want to point out. Beginning with Joseph's resolution in verses 18 and 19. Joseph's resolution in verses 18 and 19. Listen to those verses again. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So at this point, Joseph and Mary are betrothed, which means that they are bound to one another, but not yet married, which implies, of course, that they had not yet shared full marital relations. And so it's not hard to imagine what Joseph concludes when he learns that Mary is pregnant. It's Matthew's comment that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that yet, that it's the Spirit's work. Joseph comes to another perfectly reasonable and perfectly reasonably troubling conclusion as to how this happened. And yet, he's determined to deal with Mary mercifully. It's quite beautiful. Even believing what he does about what she's done, he settles on this plan to divorce her quietly with as little public ceremony as possible. He could have handled it quite publicly if he'd wanted to. But he didn't want to. Didn't want to do that to her. And so he comes to his resolution. What follows then is our second point, which is an angel's explanation in verses 20 and 21. An angel's explanation. Listen to those verses again. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Throughout these opening chapters in Matthew, there are several angelic appearances. And this is the first of them that's recorded for us here in Matthew. The fact that the angel refers to Joseph as the son of David is telling, especially on the heels of the genealogy that opens Matthew's gospel in verses 1 through 17. which shows us that Jesus, through Joseph, is legally in the line of David. Why is that so meaningful? Well, because there had been these great promises made in the Old Testament to David and about David. 2 Samuel 7, one of the high peaks in the whole of the Old Testament. God's promise to David through Nathan is this: your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's a promise that drives David to his knees, and all he can say is, who am I? Or Psalm 89, this one not spoken to David, but spoken about him. Psalm 89 says this: I will establish, this is the Lord speaking of David, I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne is the days of the heavens. So for the angel to address Joseph like this, I mean, it's already remarkable enough that you've got an angel coming to him in a dream, but then to address him as son of David tips us off. Something big's about to be announced here. Something momentous. Something dramatic. Here Joseph had come to his own conclusion as to how this happened, as to how Mary was pregnant. The angel is saying, in effect, Joseph, I know what you're thinking, and that's not what happened. Joseph, this isn't the result of sin. This is the result of the Spirit's mysterious and miraculous working in her body. Joseph, don't divorce her. Marry her. And name the child Jesus. It's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around this now, but the name Jesus was a fairly common name. It was the equivalent of the name Joshua. And there are a variety of ways of translating it. It would have meant something like Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh, that is the Lord, will save. So it was a fairly common name, and yet in this case, it's being given to a most uncommon person. The long-expected person. The people of Israel knew that their God was eventually going to send someone to be their Savior. And the angel is saying, in effect, Joseph, the child that Mary is carrying, is that someone. Joseph, she has not done wrong. Joseph, this is the Lord doing right. This is the Lord following through on his promises because he's faithful. And so, Joseph, now this is a moment for you to be faithful as well. Here's your assignment. And so the angel offers his explanation. And then our third moment here, we'll call a prophet's prediction in verses 22 and 23. Because we're pointed back. We're pointed back to the passage that John read for us earlier in our service, which is Isaiah 7. Verses 22 and 23 here in our passage. Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Pointing us back to Isaiah 7, verse 14, which means God with us. Matthew does this several times throughout his gospel account. It's a running theme showing how the ancient promises and writings given to God's people Israel had come true in Christ. And this is the first of those instances here in Matthew. The prediction, they shall call his name Emmanuel, that didn't mean that he actually had to be named that, and then there was a change in plans and the angel said, no, let's go with Jesus instead. No, Emmanuel would be his name in the sense that that name, that word, would capture the reality of who this person was and what he had come to do and to be for God's people. He would come to bring the presence of God to his people in a way that they had never experienced it before. Emmanuel. So it was a sign that was given in the Old Testament in the sense of being predicted. It was a sign that was fulfilled, that was seen in Joseph's time. A prophet's prediction. And then the fourth moment here, to round it out, is Joseph's obedience. Verses 24 and 25. Joseph's obedience. Listen again. Matthew writes, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph carries out his assignment. He knew in some way, he knew that this was no ordinary dream that he'd had. It was clear to him that this was an angelic appearance, and because it was an angelic appearance, therefore it was a divine word that he'd been given. It was a word from God, and he acted accordingly. So those four moments in our passage, Joseph's resolution, an angel's explanation to point him in a better way, a prophet's prediction, and Joseph's obedience, finally. So that's what unfolds here in this passage. And again, the point is, as I was saying earlier, can't you just imagine Joseph at least thinking, it wasn't supposed to be this way? Joseph must have had his own reasonable, normal expectations about betrothal, about marriage, about children. Normal expectations, and just like that, for dear Joseph, normal is detonated. An angel visits him in a dream, and that was the end of normal for Joseph. So we can notice all of that in our passage, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. But then we can keep going and broaden our horizons and cast our gaze beyond what we find here in this one text. Joseph was one of the people whose expectations were disrupted, but he certainly wasn't the only one. Mary was another. Luke chapter 1. Here's another angelic visitation. Luke chapter 1. The angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Luke chapter 1. So Joseph is not the only one who's put on notice. Mary was too. Mary, says this angel, Mary, whatever you might have envisioned before about how betrothal and marriage and children are going to unfold, you're going to have to start envisioning and preparing for and accepting right now something very, very different. Something unprecedented in the whole of human history. The very fact that Gabriel has to say to her, nothing will be impossible with God, that implies that what's going to happen in her life, what's going to happen in her body, is something that would normally be thought impossible. That's why she's struggling to understand it. Of course she is. She accepts it, to be sure. She faithfully accepts the word that she hears and the role that she's going to play. But still, this is mind-blowing. This is a radical departure from everything she's ever known and experienced and expected, and her calling is to accept it, and she does. It is so remarkable and stunning and even moving. I mean, think about it. This young woman who must have thought, nobody will ever know my name. And isn't that true of all of us? The world's not going to know our names. History's not going to care who we were. Mary must have thought that about herself, if she thought it at all. And it turns out that she will be blessed forever as Mary, the mother of our Savior. The whole world has known her name ever since. Not what she'd been expecting. You can almost imagine a well-intentioned relative handing Mary a copy of the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. And maybe she would have smiled a cryptic, knowing, grateful smile. And maybe she would have been thinking on the inside, you've no idea. My cousin Elizabeth gets it, but the rest of you have no idea about what I've learned about expectations. So Gabriel puts Mary on notice, and she accepts it. But then we can keep going. As if that weren't enough, think about how Mary has to give birth. Even after the angel announces these things to her, still Mary might have thought, well, at least we'll be at home when it happens. When I give birth, at least, for all of these extraordinary circumstances, at least I'll be able to lay my newborn in a proper sleeping place where everybody lays their newborn. No. No, not even that. Even those expectations are going to have to go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, not home, there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Sometimes I have to remind myself what a manger was. You know, we hear that word now and we think, oh, yes, how sweet, how tender. No, animal feeding trough. And that's where she's got to put her child. As I was saying, she might have been thinking, at least we'll be home. At least I can lay my child where a mother wants to lay her child. No, Mary. Not even that. She's away from home. And she places her newborn in a manger. Talk about disrupted expectations. And then we can keep going. Now we're back to Joseph. Back to the book of Matthew. After all of this, Joseph put on notice. Mary put on notice. The baby born away from home and laid in a manger. After all of this, can this poor family finally get some peace? Can this family finally set up something remotely resembling normal family life at home and settle down? No. Not even that. It's time for another dream. Time for another angelic visitation in a dream. Matthew 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2. Boy, that's another moment. Can't you just imagine that moment? Joseph says, honey, wake up. Mary says, what is it? And then she rubs her eyes and she looks into his and says, uh-oh, I've seen that look before. And he says, I know, we got to go, and we got to go now. Can this poor family finally get some peace? No. Not even that. Even those expectations are going to have to go. We've got to flee to Egypt, and we've got to flee soon, now. Because the king wants to kill our child. At every point along the story, over and over again, it's Joseph and the angel. It's Mary and the angel. It's Mary giving birth. It's the family fleeing to Egypt. Time and time again, you feel it as you read the story. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Except it was. And that's because God, in His unsearchable wisdom and all-encompassing providence, had appointed that it should be this way. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. And brothers and sisters, that's the lesson for us today about how God works. Our God is a great God who does great things, even in the midst of our own disrupted expectations. And actually, it's more than that. It's not just that He does great things in the midst of our disrupted expectations. It's that He positively uses them. More than that, He actually brings them to pass. Because it's all part of the way He brings about His saving purposes. Our expectations might be disrupted and thwarted and frustrated. But God's purposes never are. Never. And just to drive it home, here we can glance at one more point of the story. This one not at the beginning of the Gospels, but at the end. Think about Jesus' death. Let's go to the cross tonight. If we can do Christmas in January, well, we can do Good Friday and Easter too. That's my way of, trumping my friend from childhood. You think Christmas in January is cool? I'm going to pile them all up in one Sunday evening. After He's raised from the dead, Jesus is walking along with two of His disciples who don't recognize that it's He. And they're trying to communicate to this stranger what's just happened in Jerusalem and why they're so perplexed and downcast. They said to Him these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped, you can feel the pain in this, can't you? We had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, O foolish ones, that must be the most tender, O foolish ones, that was ever spoken. O foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. That's Luke 24. After He's raised from the dead. Think about it. That whole conversation amounts to something like this. Those two disciples saying, it wasn't supposed to be this way. And Jesus saying back to them, actually it was. It was supposed to be this way. Jesus saying, I know what your expectations were. Now let's revise them, shall we? Let's go to our Bibles and revise and improve your own expectations about how God works. Brothers and sisters, our whole salvation depends upon this, that our God is a great God who does great things even in the midst of our disrupted expectations, even by means of them. Like a miraculous baby boy who's born in a lowly way, away from home, and whose family then has to flee from home, and who then grows up to save His people by suffering crucifixion for them because He's God in the flesh. So yeah, let's revise our natural expectations about how this is supposed to go. Let's learn from a very supernatural story to adjust our merely natural expectations about the ways of God. And that's just it. The wonderful impact of the gospel is that we are changed in just that way. God teaches us and trains us and changes us in such a way that we do come over time to have better, more biblical expectations. God doesn't leave us as we were. In other words, we do come to understand this, that this is how God works, so that it doesn't send us into some kind of downward spiral of despair simply because things in our own lives take a turn that we didn't imagine they could ever take. We go to Scripture and read a story like this one and countless others, and we learn that, yes, our God is a God who works this way. And that is what steals us. That is what prepares us for our own experiences of it wasn't supposed to be this way. And that's a very good truth to take into a very new year. We're only a few weeks into this one. Yeah, we can be confident. God's going to care for us this year. We can trust God's going to fulfill His purposes in our lives, His good, wise, loving, saving purposes in our lives this year. And yet, who knows what we'll see a year from now when we look back on how precisely God was pleased to do that. He may do so in ways that run radically counter to what we're expecting tonight. But it's okay. It's more than okay. It's the very wisdom of God. And if you can just imagine a newborn baby boy sleeping away in an animal feeding trough, a baby boy who's God and who'd grow up to be our Savior, that helps you to see it. Whenever you find yourself thinking, perhaps even saying out loud, it wasn't supposed to be this way, just imagine Joseph and Mary smiling and saying, tell me about it. And trust in God. So whenever great expectations in your own life start to feel like disrupted expectations, just remember that He's still a great God who has done the disrupting. And the one who's named Jesus is still a great Savior, for He will save His people from their sins. And amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that it is true. We tremble at the thought that it is true. It is not too good to be true, but it is unspeakably good, and it is rock solid true that You've given us such a Savior as Jesus. We reflect upon this story. We think of Joseph and Mary and so many others, flesh and blood, body and soul, human beings like ourselves, their expectations disrupted. But You were at work, bringing those things to pass and fulfilling Your purposes by them. So would You help us in this new year that has just dawned, day after day, including this day, including tonight, to bring to bear what we've seen, to hold on to You, to walk by faith and not by sight, because You are such a God as this. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.